Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
Praise the name of the Lord. We give God praise this afternoon. I want to welcome everybody to Epistle Life this Tuesday afternoon. Amen. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon. We come with our hearts surrendering to you. And we pray, oh, send thy light and thy truth. Send your light and your truth. Let light lead us. Let truth form the pathway that we walk every day. I pray that none of us will stumble as a result of ignorance, as a result of darkness, because ignorance is a manifestation of darkness. Oh, do not allow us to stumble, O Lord. I pray that understanding might be given to everyone today, wherever we are, in the name of Jesus. I pray also for myself that you will grant me utterance, that I will speak even as I ought to. Not mine, but yours, O God. That which you have put in my heart, you will also cause to come forth with great utterance, speaking expressly the things that concerns this life, even Christ's life, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. All right, Philippians, quickly. The book of Philippians. I'll begin reading because we've got to move on. To do recap, and then I'll just stay, you know, more than 30 minutes doing recap, but I don't know how to, you know, just brush through things because I minister by the Spirit. I have to wait for the prompting and the impressions of the Lord in my heart with regards to utterance and where to stay. Sometimes we go back and forth. It's like we say some things we've said before. They be saying it more clearer, and repetition, you might say, but repetition is the best way to learn, because when things are repeated over and over again, it has a way of sinking better than when it is not repeated. So I'm trusting God that I will not do much repetition today. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, let's read from verse 12. I may not be able to read all of that, but let's read from verse 12. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have fallen unto me had fallen out, rather, things that have happened to me has fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bond is in Christ and manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord wax confidence by my bond, are much more bolder to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction, to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice, yea, and we rejoice, for I know that this will turn out to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Last week we looked at various things. Like I said, I'm not going to want to do a long recap so that we can move a little bit further than we have done. But I remember vividly that I stopped on the note of, that's verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. According to verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, this happens to be one of the, I want to start with saying that this happens to be the very core desire of the epistles, the core desire of the writer of the epistles. The writer of the epistles here, I'm talking about Paul in person, but of course we know that it was the Lord breathing through him by his spirit for him to speak in this wise. And then it is necessary for us to understand that this is the heart of the matter. The magnifying of Christ in our body is the heart of the matter. That's what we call it, a peaceful life. Now, it's a peaceful life because is the life of Christ. You know, when we say epistle, you know, you need to understand, go back to Corinthians, Second Corinthians, they say, ye are our epistles written. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, ye are our epistles written in our heart. So epistles are written in the heart, known and read of all men. Epistles are written in the heart. Epistles are, or what you call epistle, I know the literal translation of, or the literal word, or another word for epistle is letter. But it's much more than that in understanding. Epistle is actually the communication or the writing of the law of Christ in the heart of men. Now, epistle, one cannot be an epistler, if I use that word, meaning a writer of epistle whose heart has not been written upon. You are not qualified to write epistle if your heart has not been written upon. So you can see Paul say here, Ye are our epistle, meaning I am an epistola. I am given permission to write. But you see, I can't write until it is written in my heart. So what I'm going to be writing is what is written in my heart. So what is written in my heart, of course, not later. What is written in my heart is the knowledge of the glory of God upon the face of Jesus Christ. Or another way, the law of the spirit of life. Now, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it began to compare, let's look at it, began to compare the law and the ministration of the spirit. Compare the law and let's look at it, that's 2 Corinthians verse 7 of that chapter 3, verse 7. He called it the ministration. That was comparing ministrations. It's good we understand this. He was comparing ministrations. Now from verse 3, let me read from verse 1. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others? Now there is a reason why he made some others. Well, I don't know the scenario, but I want to think it was because of those false apostles. I don't think it was because of men like, because all the epistolas are all men who did not need letter of commendation. Peter never needed letter of commendation. When you see Peter, you know you're seeing a living epistle. When you see John, when you see James, when you see these apostles, you know you're meeting the work of Christ. Men whom the work of Christ has been done in them. But you see, there were also some others who call themselves apostle. Apostle, and would have also loved to write. I'm sure they would have also written some things to some churches. Thank God that those who put together the Bible, that's they canonized the Bible, that they were led, the hand of the Lord was upon them. Otherwise, we would have had all kinds of letters. It would have been confusion. But the Lord's hand was upon those who gathered this, and the yastics they used to gather the epistle. A little bit of studies I've done on that was one. Anybody whose letter will be admitted into scriptures, canonized scriptures, has to be one who had direct contact, that is, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, or one who was discipled by one who Jesus discipled. And then the second law is, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So whatever is written in any other epistle or any other letter, so to say, because they were men, what I'm just trying to make you see, that they were, like, you know, in the book of Titus, he said, as they were prophets, they were false prophets amidst the people, even so there will be false teachers amidst you. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also amongst the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So Peter was telling them, there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, meaning heresies that will bring damnation, not just heresies that will bring condemnation. Condemnation and damnation are two different things. Condemnation, first death will bring condemnation. Second death is what, when one is towing the path of second death, that person is towing the path of damnation. Another word for it is perdition. So when somebody has finished the path of damnation, the person will end up in perdition. That's why the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. So, who will bring in damnable heresies Even, so you can see that kind of heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So there were men like that in the church, and I don't know, but I want to say that if they have the privilege to teach or to talk to the saints, then there's every likelihood that they would have also given their life to Christ or had been converted to Christianity, but they did not allow Christ. That is one of the biggest problems we have in church. Many have given their life to Christ, as it were, have asked the Lord to be their Lord and Savior, but they've not really allowed Him to run their lives. They've not really allowed Him to, learn of me. They've not really learned of Christ. Like He would tell them, you depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I know you not. In other words, they've not allowed the Lord to know them, because the Lord knoweth those who are His, because His foundation standeth sure, and the Lord knoweth those who are His. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord, that's the seal. The seal is the Lord knows who those who are His. And then let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, when you have not been led by the Lord, you have not been dealt with by the Lord, you will not be able to depart from iniquity. Iniquity is higher than what man can deal with. Iniquity is higher than what man can handle. Iniquity is higher than what man can handle. So when a soul has not yet been dealt with, when a soul has not been led, when a soul has not been, has not learned Christ, has not really made Jesus his Lord. You can call upon Him and He will save you, but you need to also submit to Him to lord over you. That lording over you is for nothing else but to escape iniquity. Because every one of us have propensity and capacity for iniquity. We inherited it in our soul from Adam, from the origin. We all have it. Amen. Now, like I said, that is the problem we have in church today. A lot of people have given their life to Christ, but not many are allowing their lives to be run by the Lord. Now, when you don't do that, you will not depart from iniquity. Iniquity itself is also a foundation. It's a foundation. And not just an ordinary foundation. A sure foundation. But it's not the foundation of God. Is a sure foundation for perdition. That's iniquity. It's higher than what man can actually resolve on his own. So you need to have been taught of Christ, led by Christ, to be able to handle and deal with the subject of iniquity, which every one of us, as it were, inherited by reason of the fall. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So there were men like that in the days of Paul, who Paul, began to talk about there, that look, I don't need a letter of commendation like some others do. I don't need it. Do I begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as others letters of commendation? In other words, these men depend on letters, external letters of commendation. I want you to see the disparity. They depend on external letters. So some of them, like, when Paul wanted to, that's Saul, when he was named Saul, when he wanted to go to take believers from Damascus, he went to the chief priest and then requested for them a letter. The letter was a letter, that's what a letter of commendation was like. That letter was to enable him, by the time he gets to Damascus, then he will go to the synagogue and hand it over to the head of the synagogue. And the head of the synagogue will, of course, bring out all the people that have given their lives to Christ, or those who are of the way. So they continued the same thing, And they thought that this letter of commendation was something that, you know. And Paul said, no, we do not need letter of commendation. We are not going to take part in that. A letter of commendation? No. It's not a letter of commendation or letter of commendation from you or to you. We don't need it to you. That is, in other words, when we are coming to you, we don't need letter of commendation to you. Now, from you, we don't need letter of commendation. But probably when we are going out from your midst and we are going to another place, we don't need letter of commendation from you. Then verse 2, you can now understand. He said, ye are, you are our epistle, meaning you are our letters. So we don't need letters written on the paper or on a parchment. You are our letter, and this letter is written in our heart. It's a letter written in our heart, known and read of all men. How is it known and read of all men? It's by knowledge. How, when we teach, you will see. Now, it's not difficult to. You can say so many things about a man of God, because I hear a lot of people say things, you know, just about mouth a servant of God, run him down and say all kinds of things. No, it's not difficult to know a servant of God. It's just, you just need to be wise. Can you listen to him consistently? Maybe listen to his messages. You will see what manner of person he is from his utterance. Now, if I preach word of righteousness, and I do not live word of righteousness. In other words, I'm not living out the life of Christ. Now, after a while, I may borrow it from others. I may hear it and it will sound very nice, catchy. And it will look like, okay, this is the in thing now. Everybody's preaching word of righteousness. And some people, okay, what is that word of righteousness? And they try to find the cliche and find all the vocabularies. I probably listen to a few messages and say, okay, it's salvation of the soul now. So it's salvation of the soul that we are preaching. Now, the person can borrow messages and preach, but let him preach. Let's watch him for the next 1 year, 2 years. He will literally bounce back to his normal level. He can't continue. How? They went out from amongst us. It's simple, because if they were really of us, to be of us, they would have had the letter written in their hearts. They would have had the law written in their heart. They would have had the spirit of the of Christ written in their heart. Now, if it's not written in their heart, they will go out. They won't be able to continue with us. It will be made manifest that they are not all of us. They might agree with us to a measure, but you can agree, you know, mentally. You can even agree doctrinally that this is Christ, but you might not agree in life. Why? What do I mean by you might not agree in life? You might not agree to submit yourself to the spirit of the life. Now, if you don't submit to the dealing, or I'll call it the leading of the spirit, because you see, we've talked about leading of the spirit. I know many people who are hearing me, you know, especially those of us that are from a charismatic move, and those of us from a word of faith move, we understand the leading of the spirit. But you need to understand that the leading of the spirit is more than just objective. The leading of the spirit is subjective, and the leading, even when you are being led. Because in the leading of the spirit, even in the, what I call it, charismatic or word of faith move, the leading of the spirit, there is the subjective aspect of leading, which you will not be able to inherit the spirit. You will not be able to bear fruit if you are not subject. Now, somebody will ask, what do you mean by objective and subjective? Objective leading is simply a leading, we'd have to do with decision making. You know, somebody, okay, maybe something like, okay, do I take this job? Don't I take this job? Or do I marry this person? Won't I marry this person? Okay, what's the Lord saying about it? Now, that's objective. But subjective is the one that you are brought under by the Spirit. The hand of the Lord arranges dealings for you. And that is for the purpose of removing some things from us. They can work together sometimes, but sometimes they don't work together. What I mean by that is that sometimes the Lord will just arrange you and stage you, you know, for a particular process. We call it basically process. For a particular process. And while you're going through that process, you know, sometimes you even doubt, is it the Lord that is leading me? Is it the Lord? I don't know what is happening to me. I can't even get the bearing of my life. But they are subjecting you to a particular dealing. And what they want to do is to remove something. That's actually where they begin to deal with faults. Either faults of the flesh or faults of the soul or what we call uncleanness, you know, or filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. But I want to mention something here, that leading will not go beyond, understand me, let me put it this way, every administration of God's word has its own subjective leading. You can't live out the life without having been subjected to the dealing of the life. It's the Spirit of the Lord that does it. In other words, in the season of, say, milk, for instance, which I call word of faith, we know that, which our daddy of blessed memory, Kenneth Hagin, taught us very well. In that season, amen, there is also subjective leading. There is a leading. And then, you know, we that are, you know, that have read Hagin and listened to him a lot, and also the men that the Lord raised alongside with him to publish the word of faith, you can tell that there are some who came much later who did not get the spirit of the message, but they have the intelligence to put words together. They will take maybe message like prosperity, message like victorious Christian living. They will take message like grace and drive it beyond proportion. But they didn't get, because there's a way the Lord led Hagin. There's a way, not just leading us in decision, dealing. I'm talking about subjective dealing. Now, that subjective dealing is what is needed for to carry the spirit of the message. So when a man has not been dealt that way, you discover that the man will need a letter of recommendation from Otto, whoever he's going to or coming from. He will need that letter. But Paul said, no, we don't need that letter. You are our epistles. You are the ones who are our epistles. You are our epistles, known and read, written in our heart. You are the epistles. This epistle is written in our hearts. Meaning what we are writing on you is what is written in our heart. What is written in our heart? Read, known and read. Now, I was talking about known. Known means is a knowledge. Known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. So you can see this epistle is epistles of Christ. Now this epistle of Christ is actually what you call the letter of Christ by us. Or another word, so that you don't just think it's letter and pick up your Bible and want to write someone. No. What we are talking about here is the spirit of Christ. Or the law of Christ. Written by us. So they have received the authority. Paul was an epistle. He has received the authority to write also Christ in men. To write Christ in men. Written not with, are you seeing it? Written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God. Amen. The spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of stone or tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, I love this. He said, written, not written with ink, but with the spirit of the living God. So it means that God, who is the living God, has authorized Paul to write Christ. Oh my God. No, no, it means that you can't write without the Spirit. He authorized Paul to write Christ in men. And the reason is because Paul had been subjected to the dealings of the Spirit of Christ and has not just been subjected to the dealings of Christ, but have also been subjected to the dealings of the Spirit of the living God. Let me put it this way for us to understand. Amen. I hope you get take this from me. Amen. I know we have the word that you can't give what you don't have. True. True. Peter says, such as I have, give I thee. That's the truth of the matter. But you see, for you to accurately write Christ in men, you need to have been permitted by the Spirit of the living God. Meaning the permission comes by the leading, the dealing of the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God is the Spirit of the Father. It's the Spirit of the Father that permits for Christ to be written in men. Because no one knows the Son except the Father. You can't know Christ if the Father does not give permission. You can't know even Christ. For the God of our fathers have chosen thee, they said to Paul in Acts of the Apostles. The gods of our father have chosen thee. You've been chosen by the God of our father. That is Acts 22 verse 14. They told him, arise. And one Aeneas, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of the Jews which dwelt there, that's in Damascus. This was a discussion of Paul, his conversion in Damascus. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Paul, they call him Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up and behold, I look upon him, then verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers have chosen thee. Now, this is where I was going to. That you can't write Christ until you have been permitted by the living God. Meaning the Father have to give you permission to write Christ in men. But of course, you know, the Father will not just permit anybody to write, because if he permits everybody to write, some people would have written themselves in men. In fact, some people would have written the law of a nation in men. If you meet men like Hitler, they would have loved to write the law of their nation in every man. Just like they are trying to do right now to write the law of globalization in every man, wanting to control every person. Now, but here we are talking about you have to be chosen by God to write. You have to be chosen by God. So the God of our fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. So you see, it's by knowing. You should know his will. You've been chosen to know his will and to see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now, this will qualify you. You have to be chosen. And don't think, maybe when you hear a prophecy as a minister, a young minister, because that's where we make mistakes. Maybe you gave your life to Christ, and then maybe one day you are in a meeting, and then all of a sudden a prophecy came. I've chosen you. You'll bear my name. Or I've chosen you. You are going to be a minister. You're going to stand to preach the word of God. I will send you forth. Now you hear that? I will send you forth. And if you're intelligent, you know what he's talking about. Amen. So the young man, you know, just hears prophecy, and all of a sudden he just okay, that means I'm called to be an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle, like one, you know, called himself an apostle. You know, Hagin will always crack this joke of a young man who called himself just a young minister who has not even built a chicken coop. Amen. He has not even done anything. Just because somebody, and they asked him, Apostle, who made you an apostle? He said, one prophet laid hands on me and told me I'm called to be an apostle. And then you just ran off like that and became apostle. And you want churches to come and submit themselves to you? Oh gosh. That's what it is. And so, you know, like I said, the fact that, because you might hear me say this, the God of our Father have chosen you, because I know we are in the days where some people have some dangerous experience, you know, maybe you heard the God of our fathers have chosen you, you know, maybe prophecy come, the God of our fathers have chosen you, the God of our fathers have chosen you, and all of a sudden, you now think that it means that is what you should begin to do now. No. Now, Paul, listen to me, Paul spoke to Paul, but this didn't take place. Listen to me. It has to take the subjection. There's a way Paul was led. First of all, he was led to Arabia. For 14 years, he dwelt in Arabia. There, the Lord revealed things to him. The Lord taught him. Hallelujah. Amen. There, the Lord taught him. The Lord discipled him. So he didn't just that. He just heard, you are chosen. Okay, you're an apostle. If you say you're an apostle, what's your message? Confusion. You go confuse people. Because if you have to be sent, apostle is simply a sent one. But they don't send you if they don't give you a message. They didn't just send you so that you can be running up and down, going from pillar to post, confusing everybody. And the Lord won't just send you like that. That's what I'm trying to make you see. That there has to be, first and foremost, the writing of the Spirit of Christ in you, and also the writing of the Spirit of the Living God. Now, if you notice, there are two things that are talked about here. One is the Christ, Epistle of Christ, Epistle of Christ. There is the Epistle of Christ, but you must understand there's the Epistle of the Living God. Now, for me, that is what will really qualify a soul or qualify a person to become a writer or an epistler, meaning you've been enabled. You hear Paul said, none of us is sufficient unto these things, but our sufficiency is of Him. Our sufficiency is of God, who had made us able ministers. You're seeing it. Who made them? God. How? Through subjection. So, first of all, the Spirit of Christ, for the purpose of writing of Christ in their heart. And then next to the Spirit. What are you saying? Spirit of Christ? You want to say Spirit of Living God now? What do you mean by that? No, it's the same Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost can act as the Spirit of Christ, dance upon your heart, and write, you know, Christ in your heart. I don't know what way to put it is. Form Christ. Like Paul would say, my little children whom I travel again in bed unto Christ be formed in your heart. Can dance upon your heart, form Christ in your heart. The Spirit, the same Holy Ghost can decide now to write the law of the everlasting covenant. Give me Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13 verse 20. Now the God of peace. Now this is God. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the... So you can see that there is what is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, the blood of the everlasting covenant is the life of the everlasting covenant. The life of the everlasting covenant is the spirit of the everlasting covenant. So there is the Spirit of Christ. There is the Spirit of the everlasting covenant. The Holy Ghost takes the laws of Christ and can write it in a man. Can as well, the same Holy Ghost, can take the laws of everlasting covenant, which is the law of God, and also write it in a man. in our heart. Now, like I said, I'm just saying this to say, for a man to become an epistler, then he should have been written upon this way. So the God of our fathers have chosen you. They said to Paul, the God of our fathers have chosen you. Acts 22:14. The God of our fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. The will of who? The God of our fathers have chosen you, that thou shouldest know his will, his own will, that thou shouldest see the just one, that thou shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Wow, what a great communication. So that qualified him to be an epistler. Then let's go back to that Second Corinthians. Let's just finish it up. I'm teaching Corinthians today instead of Philippians. Just bear with me. Amen. I just want to draw out something. I hope you are being blessed. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink. So it is not ink. Like others will need letters, physical letters, you write it with ink. But this one, you write it with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ. Oh, have we through Christ to Godward? Because we are going somewhere. We have this trust through Christ to God. Meaning you can't reach God if you don't go through this route. You will never reach God. Because we are going through Christ to Godward or towards God. Amen. 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 Then verse 5, quickly, so that we'll run. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves. That was such a humility. Paul didn't even call himself, he didn't see himself as anything. One who has ability to write in the hearts of people. As he didn't see himself as anything. Some of us who are ministers who have not yet even, they've not finished the law of Christ being written in our hearts, you know, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But I want to tell you this, anybody who Christ has been written in his heart, one hallmark you'll find with him is humility. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. None of us, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. How? Who had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letters, but of the Spirit. For the letters killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So, you are now seeing the comparison. He began to compare the Spirit with the letter. He called it, not of the letter, that is, not of the written code of the law, but of the Spirit. Now, when you hear this of the Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of the living God, which is the law of the everlasting covenant. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Amen. Let's go further. But if the ministration of death, he called it the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit? So he called it ministration of the Spirit. So what is being ministered is the Spirit. Is the Spirit of the living God. So when we are talking about writing of the law, or writing of the law of Christ, which is writing of the epistles in our heart, is the ministration of the Spirit. Now this Spirit is ministered, first of all, by the bringing in of the doctrines of Christ, by revelation, that's by understanding, bringing in the doctrines of Christ, which expounds the knowledge of Christ, Spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge. Spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge. He expands that knowledge And when that knowledge is brought to you, then the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost himself, now, because that thing that came to you by revelation has to be converted to life. What came to you by revelation has to be converted to life. It cannot be converted to life if you are not subjected to the leading of the Spirit. It means the Holy Ghost will now take those things you've heard and begin to mold you, shape your life, you know, take you through some dealings that will make you conform. You will have to come to the form of what you've been hearing. You have to come to the form of what you've been hearing. That is how letters are written. That is how letters are written. Because later on you begin to see Paul. Let's look at that Philippians chapter 1. Verse 28, he said, not being terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that and that of God, then, let me read verse 30 precisely. Having the same, now first of all, 29, because I need to touch 29. Can't touch 30 without touching 29. He said, for unto you, listen to me. Now, if you've heard this doctrine, I want to say it unto you, or you are hearing the doctrine of Christ, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. If you want Christ written in your heart, then this is a portion. And is a, I'll call it, is an honor to have this portion of God. To be permitted to be written upon by the Spirit of the living God, to write Christ in your heart. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That suffering for his sake, basically, I want to say this because I need you to understand it. Basically, is the subjecting you to the dealings of the Spirit of Christ by the Holy Ghost. Arranging scenarios, circumstances, that will give you opportunity to confirm. You are not only given to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Then verse 30 now said, having the same, are you seeing it? The same conflict, having the same conflict which you saw in me. So, I can't teach or I can't communicate the laws of Christ or the Spirit of Christ or the epistles of Christ and will not communicate the conflicts that go with it. Oh, Paul had this conflict. So he was telling the Philippians that you are having the same conflict which you saw in me. That conflict simply is a conflict when my life had been planned to go this way. And then the Holy Ghost, by reason of my hearing Christ, the Holy Ghost now takes hold of it and subjects it to a particular dealing that will now redirect me to the right course. Is a conflict. The Lord told Peter a little bit of it. He said, when you are a child, you went to wherever you want to go. But when you're old, somebody will take you by hand and lead you to where you don't want to go. That's the conflict Paul was talking about. Amen. Now, I want to say that's what qualifies actually one to be an epistle. They have to have written in your heart. Amen. All right, let's go to Philippians fully. And begin to lay it little by little. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me touch. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body. So you see, like I said, that's the hallmark of the epistle of Christ, which is the letter of Christ, the spirit of Christ, the life of Christ. Now, there is no magnifying of Christ in our body without the writing of the laws of Christ in our hearts. Let me put it this way. Christ, amen. Let's do the maths there. I love the way he puts it in 21. For me to live is Christ. Living for me to live is Christ. Paul here, let me try and put it in a way that you can understand, because I'm a teacher, so I'd like to put it in such an order that it will help you. So you can take it this way. Living is done by the soul. Life is acquired by the spirit. In other words, life is seated in your spirit. I'm talking to those who are born again. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to those who are born again. When you gave your life to Christ, when you said, Jesus, come into my life, something actually happened to you. Something very, 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 very out of this world. Something that you can't fully understand. New birth, you think you understand it. You can't fully understand it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you know what that means? Something happened to you. Christ, your spirit was baptized into Christ. Your spirit experienced resurrection from the dead. And by that activity of resurrection from the dead, your spirit became Christ. Your spirit was sown in corruption, but was raised Christ. So it's not the same spirit you have right now. But what your spirit gathered was life. Now, that life has to now be moved to the soul for to live. Like I say, it's the portion of the soul to live. Life is Christ in our spirit. But Christ has to be our living, done by our soul. Christ has to be our living, or living done by our soul. Christ is these two things, is both life and living. So you can now understand what he said, for me to live, that live is living. I am living is Christ. So we can put it this way, Christ in my spirit, which is life, plus Christ in my soul, which is living, equals to Christ being manifest in my body. I'll say it again. Christ in my spirit as life, plus Christ in my soul as living. A life that I'm now living will bring the result of Christ being magnified in my body. So in other words, there is no magnifying of Christ in my body when Christ has not been lived by my soul. Don't expect the manifesting of Christ in my body when Christ has not been lived in my soul. So Paul was saying, for me to live is Christ. But he now said, and to die is gain. Now, let me say this, because literally what somebody will understand it, because sometimes, you see, one of the things that I found with the epistles is that God will say something, it's the Spirit of God that pressed it out through the apostle Paul, and you will just hear it. And when you hear it, you just assume that he's just saying one thing or he's going one direction. But actually, he's bringing out a very cardinal point, remarkable truth. Now, I want to say this. I just say that to say this. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not, I know how we understand it, that if I live for Christ, if I die, I will gain. Beautiful. Anybody can understand that. But beyond that, what he's actually saying is that for me to live is Christ. Christ's life for me, for my soul, is my living. The end of every Christ, I mentioned last week, the end of every Christ is that he will die. Now someone is getting scared now. Because every Christ, you see, when you see Christ, a full blown Christ is a seed. Except the corn of the wheat falleth down. Now that corn you're seeing is Christ. That corn you're seeing is Christ, which has to fall and die. Oh, you don't understand me. Now, don't quote this scripture for somebody who has not yet become Christ. As a matter of fact, when he was even quoting this scripture, when the Lord was quoting this scripture in John 12, 24, he wasn't even quoting it for Christ. He was quoting it as one who has acquired everlasting life. But I want to use it to draw out a truth there. That corn, just take that corn you're seeing. Every Christ, full Christ, is meant to be sown. So you're living and 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 living Christ life and living Christ life. By the time you come to full Christ life, then one thing remains for you. You die. And you gain. You won't gain God if you don't die as Christ. That's what Paul was preaching when he got to chapter 3. All that we are gained to me, I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Doubtless, yea, doubtless, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's when your excellency, that's exceeding knowledge of Christ. So for that which exceeds the knowledge of Christ, for the excellent knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and now I am counting them but dung. I can suffer loss of some things, but I may not have counted them as dung. I can suffer loss of some things and still put the pieces of paper where I wrote the loss of the things I suffered in my pocket. And when I reach some junction, I pull it out and I remind myself of the things that I've suffered. It means I've not counted them as dung. If I count them as dung, then it shouldn't be in my pocket of remembrance. Now, when he said, I count them dung that I may win Christ. I want to win Christ. Christ is not, you can be living Christ and learning Christ. To win Christ is to die. That's when you say you've won Christ. Meaning you've come into a place where you have won Christ. I win Christ. Then the next verse. 9. Are you seeing it? When you die, you will now be found in him. Not having your own. Because our problem is always our own. That's the reason for the death. Not having our own righteousness, which is by the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. Go further. I'll teach it more perfectly when we get here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering made conformable unto his death. Are you seeing it? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the, not resurrection from the. If you remember when I was teaching Colossians, I talked about resurrection. I talked about resurrection from the dead and resurrection of the dead. You need to go listen to it again. Resurrection from the dead and resurrection of the dead. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that's where he was going to. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can understand what he was saying there is that Christ is not only my life that is in my spirit, is the life that I am living. And the reason why I'm living it is because if I live it fully, and I accept that commandment that is measured to Christ, which is to be sown, I will gain. I will gain God. I will gain God. If you remain as Christ, you won't gain fully. If you remain just at Christ level, you've not gained. The gain is God. God is the gain. God is the gain of every Christ. Now, oh no, flesh does not understand this realm. Man will cringe when it comes to this realm. Because it's not easy to gain God. Then he continued, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet that which I shall choose, I will not. Now when you hear, this is the fruit of my labor, it's just the same thing I've been teaching you. Christ as a life in my spirit, Christ as a living in my soul, and Christ as fruit. Because for Paul, where he has gotten to, for me to live is Christ, and that's the fruit. Is a fruit. Meaning Christ becomes a fruit. Now let's look at a scripture that will help us understand it more perfectly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He said, that's the fruit of my labor. So here he said, we labor, whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. He told the Philippian church the same thing. Can look at it again, chapter 1. He said, verse 27, he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or else be absent, you know, you need to labor, whether I am present with you or absent with you, just like I'm doing, I am laboring. And what I'm laboring is that whether I'm present or absent with the Lord, I want that I may be accepted of him. I need to be accepted of him. Now, you're not accepted if you're not a fruit yet. What is accepted is that you have borne fruit for Christ. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I labor to be accepted of him. So if I'm living in this body, my labor it should be to be accepted of him. That acceptance of him is the fruit that I should bear. In other words, that should be my focus. Hallelujah. You know, I like to say this. Finally, we'll talk about it more about it next time. There are things that when we know them, we will not take Christianity for granted. There are things that when we are aware of them, we will give ourselves as we ought to. Like he said here, if I live in the flesh. Now, I want to say this. Every day, you are given to live here on earth. You are not meant to live for yourself as a child of God. If you live for yourself, let me describe what you are like. You are like a farmer who ate up his seed, his seedlings, before the planting season. So planting season came, there is no season to plant. And of course, in the days of harvest, there will not be any harvest. He just ate his seed. Every day we have to live here on earth. We should labor for a fruit. The fruit we should labor for is to be acceptable or accepted by him. That word accepted, to be adopted by him. Now, if we live for ourselves, you've just eaten your cake. No, Pastor, I don't understand what you're talking about. Hey, every day, for every child of God, every day, like in this life, you have a choice. A choice to live for yourself or to live for the Lord. And it's very tempting to live for ourselves. But you ought to live for the Lord. Why? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, all are dead. That same 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ, give me 13. For whether we be besides ourselves, is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your sake. For the love of Christ constrains us. Why? The love of Christ is constraining us because we have this judgment. When we've come to the place where we have this judgment, the love of Christ will constrain us. Meaning we'll not just do anything that we want to do. We won't just live the any way we want to live. If we come to this judgment, the love of Christ won't constrain anybody who, because you don't even know the love of Christ. If you've not, it has to take knowledge, climbing to the point of judgment for you to get to the point where the love of Christ constrains you. When we say the love of Christ constrains us, the life of Christ constrains me. The life of Christ hedges me in. The life of Christ controls me. Because I thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. The next verse. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. If I say what is coming to my heart, you will stone me. But wait, let me say it. Don't stone me. I tell you the truth. You know, Jesus will say, I tell you the truth. Why do you want to stone me? Every child of God who is or making the choice of living for himself is a thief. You're stealing what belongs to someone. We are not of ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. Ah, somebody saying, ah, then what is our gain in this Christianity? Oh, you don't know what is called glory. You don't know what is called glory. Ah, forget it. You don't know what is called glory. You don't know what awaits you. That seed of corn, when it, you know, it wants to just remain alone. Just remain like that. Just allow me. Let me just enjoy my life. Let me just enjoy myself. And then it's on top of this table and the seed. He said, let me just leave me alone. Leave me alone. I have my life to live. I will live the way I want to live. He's on the dry table. He's not, just leave me alone. I just want to be alone. I have my life to live. Everybody has his life to live. This is my own life. I have to live for myself. I cannot live for you. You know what you want. You know what you want. I know what I want. Take your own. I take my own. He's still staying there. But the day he accepts this judgment and begins to labor, not living for himself, he begins to experience death. That's the putting to death. And then it will bring forth much fruit. The law of multiplication is embedded in the death of Christ. The law of multiplication is embedded in the death of Christ. Without the dying of the Lord, there won't be multiplication. So I said to you this, that every child of God, let me put it in a fairer way so that you don't stone me. Every child of God that is living for himself, all of us have done that before, so I'm not throwing stone at you. All of us have lived for ourselves one time or the other until we came to this judgment. Before we lived for ourselves, but when we came to this judgment, the life of Christ, which is the love of Christ, another way to put it, the spirit of the life that is in Christ began to control us, began to refrain us, restrain us from living for ourselves, began to restrain us from living for ourselves. Because you live for yourself, you will die. If you sow to the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If you live for the flesh, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Romans 8, now 13 said, for if you live after the flesh, that is you're calling live for myself, you're actually talking about living after the flesh. The verdict is that you shall die, meaning you will lose. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, meaning how? You'll be led, subjected to the leading of the Spirit, by the law, according to the law of Christ, the Holy Ghost will take you and lead you along that line, is to mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. That is actually what we call the dying. Then you will live. For we thus judge, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that if one died for all, then we are all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So, I want to say, it's a great privilege to live for Christ in the days of our flesh. And that's a labor we are supposed to labor, to bear the fruit of Christ. Now, if we labor this wise, Christ will be magnified in our mortal bodies. Now, let me say this. Christ needs to be magnified in our body. This mark, this line, every child of God should strive to cross this line where Christ will be magnified in my body. Now, Christ will not be magnified in my body when my soul has not lived Christ. I should cross this line of living for the flesh to the point where Christ is now magnified in my body. Is that magnification of Christ in my body that qualifies me, Kai, for resurrection? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Is that Christ being magnified in my body that qualifies me for resurrection? Not from the dead, but of the dead. I say this again. Every child of God should cross that line before rapture. You should. You should. Christ should be magnified in our bodies. Now, can I say this? It's not only Christ that wants to be magnified in our bodies. God wants to be magnified in our bodies too. But Christ, God will not magnify, will not be magnified in flesh. God will be magnified in Christ. It's in Christ that God is magnified. It's in Christ that God is glorified. Not in the flesh. Meaning, until we become Christ, we will not get to the, we will not even begin the journey of resurrection of the dead, which is the resurrection unto eternal glory. What you have heard, I pray that it will become flesh in you, in the name of Jesus, that the desire and fervency of your heart should be, your expectation should be, that Christ be magnified in my body, in your body. Whether it be by life or by death, Christ be magnified in my body, in your body. That while you're living here, you're living for Christ. And that living for Christ will bring about the fruits, which is what we call Christ being magnified in my body, is actually the fruit that we gain when we live for Christ. We gain the fruit of Christ being magnified in my body. And then we go further to the point where God will also be magnified in Christ that I have become. Hallelujah. Thank God. Father, we thank you today. Oh, blessed be your name. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for strengthening us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for interventions. Thank you for understandings that came. Thank you, our Father. I ask that these words, your Spirit will take it and expound it to the understanding of my brethren that I have heard today. Help us, O God. Help us. I ask that everyone that I've heard Lord, you will minister even more to them that I have spoken, that I have been able to speak. More will be ministered to them, even by your Spirit. Thank you, our Father. Thank you for your Spirit, who is our teacher, even the Spirit of truth. And thank you. Blessed be your name, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for those who are sick in their body and weak in their body. Thank you, because I know by the stripes of Jesus, they have been healed. And we stand upon the already finished work of Christ, and we declare that healing upon them. And we say, you're healed, and receive your healing by faith in Christ, in the name of Jesus. Rise and be made whole in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shalom.
By the new and living way.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us by WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you.
Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated for the